Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the second chapter of Genesis, and I'll make an announcement here in the middle while I'm preaching, but I just got to thinking the way that Christmas falls this year, the way that New Year's falls this year, I think that we'll just not have a Wednesday night service on both of those days, okay? Now, if you have your Bibles, and we're in the second chapter of Genesis, we've looked at the first chapter. It's historical. There's been an argument over the years whether the days are 24-hour days or whether they're just a day speaking of a period of time, And there's no way we can prove that one way or the other. But we looked last time at the wedding in Cana of Galilee when Jesus turned water to wine instantly. He didn't touch it, fill it to the brim, and they drew out the very best wine. And of course, to get the very best, you have to grow the grapes, you have to have the right amount of rain, you have to have, there's so many things involved in having a very good vintage where the sugar content and everything is just right in the grapes in order to have a good wine. And then it has to be crushed and aged. And in that process, then it denotes time. Well, our Lord did that according to the second chapter of Genesis, or of John. He did it instantly, without touching it. He just spoke. He said, tell them to fill so many pots with so many firkins, and then draw out. I figured it out last time. I think he made about 160 gallons of wine when the people that were at the wedding had well drunk, which literally means they were a little tipsy. Okay? And I preached that one time years ago at First Baptist Church when I was teaching class there. And this one couple that were, they were the father and mother of the song leader. You know, I can't remember his name now. But anyway, oh, my Lord wouldn't do that. I can remember teaching from the book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel told Saul to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites, save nothing alive. You know, from the eldest to the youngest, save nothing alive. And of course, they saved the best of the sheep and of the goats. And he said, Saul said, I've done the will of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? So people have a peculiar idea about God. And in fact, in the scriptures, I think it's in the Psalms, if I remember correctly, it says with respect, and this was long before we had some of the anesthesias and some of the painkillers and so forth that we have now. And so it says, give, wine unto them who are of a sad heart. And those that are weak or dying, give them strong drink. During the Civil War and prior to that, of course, whether you know it or not, I think her name was Abigail Van Buren. Is that right? Or Abigail Adams. Okay. The wife of John Adams had a mastectomy. And the way they did it in those days, you stick a stick in their mouth and you tie them down or hold them down and you do the job. There were no painkillers. And, often during the Civil War, legs were cutting off with nothing more than some alcohol, And fortunately, if you were fortunate enough to pass out from the pain, it was merciful, but otherwise pretty rough. So as we get into the second chapter, you know, people get, like I say, they get peculiarized about ideas about the Scripture. But Paul spoke of the Scriptures as being what? God's unfolding plan of redemption. And there was someone, I've forgotten the author now, but he named a book, it was basically a history book of the Old Testament, and he called it God's Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And that's exactly what the whole Bible is, not just the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, we're dealing with shadows and types and mysteries and so forth. We have those same things in the New Testament in the form of parables and allegories. But it is God's plan of redemption. So the things that were done, and we looked at the 6 days of creation in the first chapter, and we can see from those 6 days, yes, God, you know, created the earth, or recreated it, really, in 6 days. And since the Bible is about redemption, it's about our recreation. You know, we need to be recreated in Christ Jesus. Now, when we, as men, women, boys, girls, whatever, when we're redeemed, and some of us redeemed at a young age, some older age, and so forth, and you know, those of us that were redeemed at an older age, I was 21 when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, we remember the date, you know. Children, it just kind of flows along the here, the here, and then their understanding, and you may not be able to pin it down to a particular date, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that, but, you know, Eric testified of his, you know, came to church, thought he was Christian, trying to live the Christian life, whatever that is, you know. Really, the Christian life is the just shall live by faith. And then contrary to what everyone says, the law is what? It's not of faith. So all this touch not, taste not, handle not stuff that's preached under the canopy of Christianity is actually a propagation of the lie of the devil and a promoting of his lie and his system of thought, because remember, he told Eve, and we haven't gotten to this yet, but the day that thou eatest thereof, you know, Elohim, God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like the gods, is the way they translate it, but it's the same word in both places. Elohim is a plural form of El, which means God, as singular form. Elohim is the plural form. So how can God be one God and be plural? Well, I'm one person, and until I was saved, I was a two-part being. I had a body and a soul. And then when I got redeemed through the preaching of the Word of God, God quickened the Word of God to my heart, regenerated my spirit, which died in Adam, and made me alive in Christ, so that now, one, I was, you know, blind like the blind man in the ninth chapter, John said, once I was blind, but now I can see. Does that mean I can see everything? You know, some things can't be seen without a microscope. If you don't have a microscope, you can't see them. And so it is in the Word of God. We, as we dissect the Word of God, compare Scripture with Scripture, learn to put the pieces of knowledge that we have in the right place. You know, and it was a kind of an inexpensive form of entertainment, and it took quite a while to do it. But back, I grew up in the Depression era. I was born in 1932. And so, you know, in my childhood, almost always on a table somewhere in the house, there would be a puzzle in the making. Yeah. And of course, you'd always start out with the straight pieces, and then you'd work towards the center. Find a piece. Oh, that one goes there. Yeah. And that's the way studying the Word of God is. You know, Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God breathed out His Word to holy men of old, and by that means they were separated unto God. And by the power of the Spirit of God, He gave them the power to write down, oftentimes, things that they didn't understand. And we see that with Daniel, after Daniel prophesied. And the Lord had told him, shut the book up, Daniel. It's not for your time. Yeah. So he wrote about all kinds of things that he wrote about them, but he didn't understand what he was writing because he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That's kind of like a stenographer and a boss. Yeah. Except that the stenographer isn't sitting on the boss's lap. Yeah. There's a joke there somewhere. But, you know, the Word of God was, you know, more or less, I don't know exactly how the inspiration of Scripture went, but I know that when I'm preaching, and I'm preaching by the power of the Spirit of God, with the gifts that God has given me, and I have in my mind what I'm going to teach, and I study it and try to know as much about the subject as I can know. And then I'll get up and not preach one word that I've pre-thought. You know. And that may sound strange, but it's not strange at all, because, you know, it's just like Moses before Pharaoh. You know, God said to him, you know, he said, I can't speak well. You know, he said, who made your mouth? So when it comes time to preaching the Word of God, that doesn't mean God's going to make us orators or where we can speak with great eloquence. But He gives us the ability to understand sometimes right while we're preaching things that we didn't understand before. You know? And I've had that happen. And when it happens, you have to have the intestinal fortitude, so to speak, to recognize that the Spirit of God's revealing it to you now, and you can go back and look and search the Scriptures later and see that it's absolutely so. Okay. And that's happened to me a number of times over the 60 some odd years that I've been preaching the gospel. You know, that I would preach something that I really didn't know the answer to until it came time to preach it, and then the Lord would reveal it. You know? And sometimes we'd kind of, preach up to it. But it always seemed like before we could pass it, the Lord would reveal it to me so that I could preach it with understanding. And that's a marvelous thing when you come to think of it. So, you know, it's only recently. I started writing it about 3 years ago. And, of course, Joanne, we just lost her on the 6th of June. Lost to our present at home with the Lord. You know. did I say June? 6th of December. Oh, well. You know, the Jews got things backwards in their calendar. I just turned around myself. But, yeah, the 6th of December. And, you know, people, they expect you to weep and wail and gnash your teeth and so forth. And it's almost impossible for me to do that, because I saw the misery, particularly in the last couple of years. But prior to that, she had plantar fasciitis and broken ankle, a severely sprained ankle. And she had some nerve pain and things of that sort. None of them visible, but all very painful. And people, you know, if you look good, you know, like her dad used to say, she said, "Daddy, I don't feel like going to school today. I'm coming down with something." You say, "Your color's good. Go to school." And even at the last, dress color was good. But, you know, it's, I have to honestly say, and we'll bring this in, we'll get back to Genesis. But I honestly have to say that with the death of my wife of 67 years, 11 months, and 6 days, I have to rejoice. You know, I miss her. Again, last night, I heard her calls at least 2 or 3 times, but she wasn't there. You know, I went back. You know, I'd get back to where she would sleep before I'd be fully awake and understand that she's not there. You know, she's gone home to be with the Lord. But in my subconscious mind, it's still working, and I'm hearing things that aren't happening. And I hear them even if I don't wear my hearing aids. So you know that it's subconscious, yeah. Because without my hearing aids, you talk about deaf. you know, I can tell you're talking, but I can't tell what you're saying. You know, and it's amazing when you're going through that. At first, you get so good at reading lips, you know, that you don't know how bad your hearing is. You know, so you know, it's a peculiar thing, and I'm, you know, these things are kind of a nuisance. But without them, it'd be virtually almost impossible for me to do what God called me to do. You know? And people say, "You sure are lucky you lived in this age." Well, yeah, yes, but I wouldn't have worked around jet aircraft engines, and I wouldn't have had firearms to shoot without earplugs and things that destroy your hearing if I'd lived prior to the hearing aid age. Hearing aid age. I'll get it out. Okay, let's get back to Genesis now. Yeah. So the first 31 verses of the book of Genesis deal with, first of all, verse 1 dealt with the original creation, and we don't know how long ago it was created. It's impossible for us to know. You know, science tests make wild speculations, you know, but they don't know, and they can't say with any definitiveness when certain things came into existence. And when God created the universe, he could have done it over eons, as they say. You know, that's what science says. But you know, science is supposed to be knowledge. And they don't know. You know, very often what's proffered as science is my best guess. You know, that was certainly, who's the guy that, it was on the tip of my tongue. Evolution.
Carl Sagan?
No, not Sagan. He went to Easter Islands, saw all the... You know who I'm talking about.
Darwin.
Yeah. And before Darwin died, he refuted basically before he died what he had proffered. Because he could see it didn't fit every situation. Yeah. Just because you see a weird looking animal on Easter Island, you know. Pardon? Oh, yeah. Galapagos, yeah. I said Easter, didn't I? I'm getting mixed up with the fellow that sailed the raft to Easter Island.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, Thorardal, yeah. Anyway, you get down there, and I remember watching that captain and commanders and that medical doctor. Oh, he was so excited, and he had all kinds of specimens he wanted to take back, and I said, "Now you can't take them." Yeah. All right, let's come back to the second chapter. First chapter is basically an overview of what God did and what I believe were six literal days. There's no way to prove whether it was six literal days or whether it was six ages. But each chapter begins, and the evening and the morning, first day. Evening and the morning, second day, which suggests a 24-hour period. Okay. And we've certainly seen from the second chapter of John, it's possible to make things look much older than they are instantly. Jesus did it. Okay? So, when we come to the second chapter, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. In other words, it doesn't mean that everything that we know on this earth was accomplished all at that point in time. But God created an earth that has, certain radioactive materials buried some places, certain jewels buried, all kinds of things. There is nothing new under the sun. And we actually had the solid-state radio before we had the vacuum tube radio. I made one when I was a kid. It consisted of a piece of galena crystal, and what we call the cat whisker. It was just a thin wire. And you could put it down and find a sensitive spot, and then you'd basically, if you only had one radio station in town, it was easy. You didn't need a tuner. Because there was only one source that you could detect, and the first radios we used what we call amplitude modulation. In other words, we send out a carrier frequency, and then we change the power up and down of that carrier frequency. But it's then on the positive side is done on the negative side. So if we look at it, it would look like two parallel sine waves and with a high frequency in between, and the sine waves would be the speech. So the power of an AM station, for example, is amplitude modulated. So that means the power of the station is radiated. It says a 75,000 watt station or 100,000 watt station. Okay. They're transmitting that much power, but it's varying at an audio rate. So it's not very much, but it's varying at an audio rate. So with a crystal, you can eliminate, all the RF information. All you have is the audio. Put on a pair of headsets and a crystal and an antenna, and you can listen to it. It'll become a little bit more sophisticated. Then you have to put a tuner in so that you can separate the many stations. But it's the same principle. Okay. And those crystals were in the earth at this point in time. All of the energy that we see called atomic energy, radioactive material, it's been in the earth, and they've discovered South America has some pretty significant deposits of radioactive material. We, under Hillary Clinton, sold 20% of our radioactive material to Russia. She's never been charged with any crime for it, but, we don't have enough for our own need. What are we selling it to Russia for? They should have impeached him. You know, we got two for one. That's what Bill used to say, two for one, you know. So that means Hillary can't run. You know, she by her own admission, she was president when Bill was president because she got two for one, right? So, you know, two terms. He was president for two terms. I've forgotten which one of the later amendments to the Constitution limits after Roosevelt. They limited it to two terms because he was actually in his fourth term when he died. And if he was still alive, he'd still be president. Okay. So we had an overview and an allegory, and the allegory gives us this story of redemption from when we were in darkness until we're in the image of God. Okay. And of course, it's doing it in a prophetic view in the first chapter because, you know, we have man created in the image of God, and then we see Eve deceived, and then Adam eating also of the tree. So when he ate, then we all ate, so we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. Let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Is there life in outer space? This verse says there is. Okay? Because God's alive and he's in space. And the angels are alive and they're in space. You know, just where they are, you know, they don't have to be on a planet. They can be, in fact, there's a void over the north, in the north, that they've speculated for years. Why do we have that void? Well, that might be where heaven is. We can't see into it. You know. And everyone that has been redeemed is in the presence of God. Where? In heaven. And they're not dead, they're alive. See? So we have human life in space. It's only unbelief that we're looking for life in space. You know, well, I can guarantee you, everybody in this church that I know that was in Christ, who's lived and died, is living with the Lord in a body that the Lord went to prepare for them in heaven. So they're in outer space alive. Yeah. Okay. So we sure spent a lot of money trying to figure out whether there's any life in space. You can buy I think you can still probably buy a Bible for $5. Most of them are, $19, $20 for some of the cheaper ones now. Anyway, let's get into this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And so on the seventh day, God ended his work. In other words, this is ultimately, the seventh day speaks of the eternal reign of Christ with believers for all eternity. Yeah. Because God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But on this particular day, he stopped from the work that he had been doing. And so he said, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. So this suggests that the idea of 6 days of labor and the resting on the seventh day was in action long before Moses was given the law. And in fact, the Jews must have been practicing it before, because when God gave the manna, God was testing the Jews whether they would keep his law or not. Now, God knew, but the Jews didn't know. Okay. So when they were supposed to go out and gather so much for each person for each day, you can go out, 6 days a week and do this, but on the seventh day, you can gather twice as much and it won't rot. But if you try to gather too much on any of the other days, you can't keep it till the next day. Now, God made it that way, and the reason we're told over in the book of Exodus that he did it, God knew. God's omniscient. But it was to prove to the Jews that they couldn't keep his law. Not even with respect to going out and gathering food daily. Okay. Well, that's got to be one of the easiest commandments of all. To do all your work in 6 days, on the seventh day you rest. That's got to be easy. But there's too much on TV now and too many places to go. Got to have an RV. Got to have a boat with a great big motor on it. And all of this type of stuff. Because people are entertainment oriented. Okay. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it or set it apart. Because in it he had rested from all his work. Which God did what? He created and made. So that means that the universe was still there. But the earth, which had been plunged into darkness, so that there was like a fog so dense that light couldn't penetrate it above. So water's above and water's below. And then God caused the dry land to appear, and as we go through those 6 days. Okay. So, these are the generations or the ages of the heavens and of the earth. When they were created, the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And that is, when it says that he made them, he's working with things that already exist. I used to make model airplanes, get kits, put them together. So, I was not creating the materials to work with. They were, they're all already in existence. And I remember I found a piece of hardwood down at the railroad yard one time, and so I took it home, I cut it to the right length, chucked it up in the lathe, and made myself a baseball bat. It was a lot of fun. But I didn't create a baseball bat. I just made it. I used a lathe and a piece of raw material. And so this is when you see God rested from everything that he created and made. Man didn't exist before. We know that there was life in the form of angels because Lucifer was lifted up and bright. But just what the original creation was all about, we don't know. We don't know how God created it, but he brought it into existence. That's all God has to do is speak, and it would come into existence because God is omnipotent. Okay. And he's all powerful. So, and these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth in the day that they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. In fact, it didn't rain all the way up until the time of the flood, which was about 1,600 years. So they just had heavy fogs. Or heavy dew. When I was a kid in California, you go out on any particular day of the week, just because of the nights and the way it was, the grass would be wet. It'd be thoroughly watered just from the dew through the night. Okay, so he hadn't caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So it was done by basically like fog. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay, now God decides to make man in his own image. Now, what did Jesus Christ look at like from all eternity? You know, he's God that we can see and know. So when man was created in the image of God, he was created in a body that looked like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're all individual human beings, so we don't all look alike. We can see in particular families, we can see family resemblance. But even then, you know, unless you have identical twins or something of that sort, we're individuals. Okay. So God did not cause it to rain upon the earth, and there wasn't a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth. Now, God's just filling in some of the lines in what we've already read about in the first chapter. So there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. If earth dries out, doesn't have any moisture content in it, it would be dust. That's just another way of saying it. He took some earth and fashioned it into a man. Okay? All of the elements that we find in man, and they used to, you know, this would change now because everything has escalated in price, but all of the chemicals that used to be able to purchase, all of the chemicals that are found in a human body for less than a dollar. See? So, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of, not life, as it is translated, it's plural. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, because God is anticipating the fall of Adam and then the procreation of a world that's dead in trespasses and sin. God is omniscient. There's no surprises. See? And we need to think more in terms of the attributes of God if we're going to understand when we read about what God has done. We can't put it under the limitations that we have. You know, and man always wants to do that. See? So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. So, you know, he's got a body and he's got a soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, from a natural point of view, if he just planted plants, we'd have to wait many, many years before they would be mature enough to bear fruit. But we've already seen from the creation of the, water that was made wine in the second chapter of John, that what God doesn't have to have time to do something. He can create full-grown trees that are bearing fruit, and he puts them in the ground. Okay. And, is that so surprising? We transplant trees all the time. You know, we grow them in the city of Eugene. They've got some acreage out here, but they planted a whole bunch of trees so that they can plant them in the parkways all the way throughout town. You know. So how do they do it? They planted them. They grew up to a certain stage. They take them up, and they take them out and plant them in a new area where they, didn't have trees before. Okay. And out of the ground, God made the Lord God to grow every tree. We read that. That is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And incidentally, and we're going to see it in a moment, man was herbivorous. He only ate fruit from trees, vegetables, things of that sort, until after the flood. So there were no carnivorous animals, even though we had lions and panthers and all kinds of animals that now are, they are meat eaters today. But when God created them, they were all vegetarians. So the vegans can say, oh, right on, God, you had it right. Yeah. I don't understand people that only eat vegetables, especially when I grew up. Oh, Have you ever eaten canned peas? Oh, I never did. I was supposed to. Eat everything that's on your plate. Thank goodness I had an aunt that lived with us, and she'd come by and scrape a few off every now and then. So Dale could finally get up from the table. We kept that a secret for a long time. Okay. So God made these things. They're pleasant to the eyes. They're good for food. The tree of life in the midst of the garden. Now, we see that God made it to grow. So when the devil planted it, and we don't learn that the devil planted it until you go all the way back to 1 John chapter 2. Let's go back there. See. And we'll see Eve tempted with it later, and we'll look at 1 John 2 again. Okay. Oh, let's see, about far enough back. I'm trying to use a Bible that I finally parked my old one. The pages were getting so thin. But this one, I used to just flip the pages and they just fall where I wanted them to go. Okay, we're in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, where God says, "Love not the world." Now, the word for world is cosmos. It speaks of the order of things. We're talking about the order of things since the fall of Adam and Eve. So, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. When Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when she's tempted in that third chapter, she saw that that tree was good for food. All right? So what is that? That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that that tree was pleasant to the eyes. So what is that? You know, that's the lust of the eyes. And she saw that that was a tree to be desired to make one wise. In fact, in the Hebrew, it carries the idea that she could teach her husband. And that's why women in the first chapter, or 1 Timothy, the second chapter, I believe it is, you know, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." See, it isn't that women can't be smarter than men. But Eve was in the transgression. That's why. See? And so it's not, you know, sexism or anything of the sort. It's a command of God. You know, has nothing to do with natural abilities or anything of the sort. It just is, and it really applies to the ministry. You know, because that's where they want to get involved. You know, and I see weddings now, and there's a woman standing up and preaching the wedding. Well, she's out of place. You know, can she do it? I don't care whether she does it or not. Particular denomination that she belongs to, if it's okay with them, it's okay with me. But if I say anything against it, then somebody wants to pick a fight with me. You know? Well, don't pick a fight with me. Pick a fight with God. Because you can't win. Yeah. And I can show you where to look to see that you can't win. See? Okay. So, and then the pride of life. And so, that's what's in the world. Now, we've mentioned it many times, and we'll bring this to a close. In Proverbs 14, at the end of the 16th chapter, love not the world. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, what seems right? Ever since Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gained the knowledge of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, well, what do we call that? We call that morality. So God says, love not your sense of morality. You know, why? Because the devil has taught you that you can be like God by being good little boys and girls. And, of course, he has to. No, but there's none good, not even one. So we have to play a game, you know. So, you know, and people do that, just exactly that. They play games. Why do you suppose when they bury somebody, They eulogize him. They're trying to convince God that he's good enough for heaven. You know? We don't have to do that. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, you can talk about, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, you know. You have to live down south for that to be true. Yeah. But, you know, it's peculiar. People think they know what the Word of God says, but they don't know. And they want to practice everything contrary to what God said, and they want to be in agreement with what the devil said. Because the devil said to Eve, just disobey God, then you'll be like God. She was already like God, and she fell from the image of God, and that's why we die. For the day that thou eatest thereof, what is it? Dying. So somewhere in life, you're going to die. Thou shalt die the moment you eat of it. And Adam ate of it. So all of us were born. How? And the scriptures tell us this. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. See? So, God created man then, and the Lord God planted a garden east for Eden. And I'm going to jump ahead for just a moment to the command, and then we'll come back to this next time to verse 8. He says, and the Lord God in verse 15 said, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now, what did Eve say? We can't teach it or touch it lest we die. But God said, thou shalt surely die. See? So the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. So what is it, dress and keep it? Certain plants have to be pruned. You know? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. All of the trees that God made at that point in time were good for you know, good for fruit, good for food. That is, there were sufficient trees that were good for food so that man could live off of the fruit of them. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is by definition a knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. It's what we just read about in Proverbs. Okay. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, what is it? I might die. That's what Eve said. See, she was deceived. Thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt surely die. There's no question about death coming from Adam. So, when Adam ate of it, because he was our federal head, and we'll talk about that next time, because it was our federal head, when he ate of it, we ate of it. Just like federal government, you know. Do I agree with what they've been doing for 2 months or more? Or actually ever since Trump was elected? No, the people chose, and under our system of government, the people choose their president. So Hillary didn't get it, and they've been mad ever since, you know. And they pulled every kind of scheme under the sun, to try to get unseat Trump. So then they're going to say, oh, the Republicans in the Senate are so biased. They're going to dismiss this as being an illegal trial because there wasn't due process, which our Constitution guarantees. See? So what? That's why I use political political illustrations. They illustrate how rotten man is, and he can't even control himself, you know, govern himself without cheating, you know, and using his office. Why do people spend millions of dollars to get elected? Because they expect to end up millionaires, you know. Well, if you look at the schedule of pay, unless you're getting special interest money, you can't become a millionaire. But Bernie Sanders used to really get down on the billionaires. Now he's a billionaire. But he's been in the, I guess he's a senator. He's been in the Senate all these years. How in the hell did he become a billionaire? Yeah. See? And we see it in the ministry too. Tell the people what they want to hear. You can have a great big church, and you can too can become a millionaire. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we may grow thereby and be strong in the faith. And we pray that as Christmas comes upon us, we know that Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. We know that Santa Claus is a myth. He's guilty of quid quo pro, promising little children if they would just be good, he'll bring them presents. And they sit on his lap and lie, "Have you been good?" "Oh, sure." You know, just like the Democrats. And so, and the Republicans too. We know there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So bless in a very special way in each of our hearts and lives. And it's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas, nothing wrong with remembering the birth of our Lord in the middle of December when lambs are not being dropped. That's why the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. But we know what the Word of God says. We trust what the Word of God says. And we pray that you'll bless us because we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.